He's in chapter 18 of, is this 18, 17, excuse me, of the scripture, but we're going to kind of walk through a little bit of this before then. Last week, we talked about the name change, and I do want to say a couple of things about the name change that takes place. In chapter 17, the covenant that God has with Abraham is brought to the front, which is circumcision. We talked about that last week. But at the same time that that happened, he said, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And actually, the word for the spirit or breath in the Old Testament Hebrew is ruach. And if you breathe that word out, ruach, you have a breath feeling to it. Well, what they did, what God was doing was, he says, you're going to be living by my spirit. No longer are you just going to be living flesh and blood and like everybody else. You're not going to be Abram. You're going to be Abraham, which is he put the breath into him, his spirit into him. And then later on in this chapter, he talks about Sarah. And he says, and God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And it's as if God says to Abraham, he says, I want you to breathe into her the same spirit that I'm giving to you. And so Sarah became a person who lives by the spirit and not just by the flesh. And that's what was going on. And that name change has to do with the problem of the flesh versus the spirit. As human beings, we live by the flesh. A lot of us live very horizontal. All you have to do is go outside and talk to people in your job place and every place that you go, and you're going to run into people who are not Christian, and they may have spiritual leanings of one sort or another, but they are not living by the Spirit. They're living by the flesh, and so they interpret all of their life according to the flesh. They live horizontally. Well, God says to Abraham and to Sarah, no longer are you going to just be living by the flesh. You're going to be living not only by the flesh, but also through the Spirit. And that's what's really going on here in this picture. And unless you understand what that name change really means, it means that he changed Abraham's identity. When he instituted the covenant of the circumcision, we talked about that last week, and I don't want to go into that, but he changed his identity. He was no longer going to be a man just of the world, but he was going to be a man who lives by the Spirit in terms of that. And I wanted to make that because things changed there. The one before that, he was dealing with the flesh, and Hagar was going to be the maidservant who provided the heir to the household and the heir to all this, and they were trying to work it out themselves. Anyway, that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago, and that identity change is big news here because things change at this point in time. But I want to talk about this because all these are pictures that any of us can apply in terms of our lives, and maybe we've implied several of them. The first one is he walked by faith. He was a man who did not have a Bible. There were no scriptures at that time, so he doesn't have a Bible. And the thing that I know about people is a lot of people they may have the Bible sitting on their coffee table, but they don't have the Bible. And what I mean is they don't have it in them to know what kinds of principles to live by and everything else. And a lot of times God has to talk to them literally like he does to Abraham. Now, he might use a person like myself as an agent, or he might use you as an agent to get God's word out there to people who don't have the Bible, and maybe you don't have the Bible. I don't know, or maybe you're in the process of applying it. But he walks by faith. He goes as God leads him, and he doesn't know where he's going in terms of his life, but he just knows he's going where God wants him to go. And that's where we looked at the first one. But as he's doing this, the second picture is he ends up back in the world doing the things of the world because he's just like you and me. He's flesh and bone, and he goes too far, you might say, in terms of his following God. He ends up going down to Egypt, which has always been a picture of the world. And what drove him there was there was a famine in the land. And so his own hungers and his own fears of making it and all that was what was driving him in terms of that. And he ends up going back into the world, and he gets himself into all kinds of trouble, but he causes a lot of trouble to the people of the world around him, the Pharaoh that was down there, and he tries to sell his own wife. And so he does that. The third one, he comes back and he ends up in a conflict with one of his with his nephew Lot. And the problem was there's just so much going on around him, and the land just couldn't hold all the people and all the sheep and all that. And they got into a conflict, and he dealt with that conflict according to God's will in this. And he says, "Lot, you choose." And we talked about that. And that was settled. And the fourth one, it was a physical picture of spiritual warfare, where he had to go save Lot because Lot made the wrong choice in the first place to go down near Sodom and Gomorrah. But this isn't his story. But he goes out and he ends up saving Lot from the city states, the conflict that was going on around him. Then we looked at, well, he got done with that, and then he was in the dark there's two things that God had promised to him. He says, you're going to have this land. You're going to have this place, a place that's going to be yours. And there's going to be an heir to your life who's going to be an heir that causes nations to rise. And those are the two issues in Abraham's life. First was a place and some kind of promise in terms of the future. And in chapter 15, when we were looking at it, Abraham was kind of in the dark about all this. He says, I just don't see it happening, really. I mean, I'm kind of in the place, but I mean, Lot just had the good place, and I'm out here, and he says, I don't see it, and I don't have an heir. I don't have a child. There's nobody to follow after me. What am I going to do? And he says, is it Eleazar, my servant here? He knows what he's doing, and he's in the dark. And God deals with him in the darkness of his life. And I would say that everybody here has had dark moments in your life. When God had to change his perspective on everything, he said, you got to get your eyes off the ground. Abraham, and he takes him outside and says, look at the sky. You see all those stars up there? That's the way your descendants are going to be. And something clicked in Abraham at that point in time, and he believed. And I talked about this. I said, we all believe in God. Even Satan believes in God. But do we believe him when he says things? And he made these promises to Abraham. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness, is what it says, which basically means that it clicked. And when faith rises in people, things happen. Then he has in the dark when he goes in, and he has this covenant that God makes with him that is about the land as well and the descendants, and he is in basically a deep sleep over the thing. And God reveals things to him about the future, about how these people are going to be and all that goes with it. And it says a dread came upon him. And I think that is kind of the way I would feel if God said, you know, this is what's going to come out of all this. And sometimes when we have that kind of dread, because it's bigger than me, it's bigger than anything I could think of. And he goes through that dark. And he does it in the dark. And we talked about the worship in terms of flesh that has to be cut and blood that has to be shed. And that's through a picture of who Jesus is as well. Then he comes out of that and he says, okay, what are we going to do? I said, God's got this. We're going to have to help God out. And Sarai, now, she has not been privy to all the conversations between God and Abraham. She only gets it secondhand. But she says, we got to figure this out because I'm barren, I'm old, I'm past menopause. What are we going to do? I says, well, you go into my servant here, Hagar, and we'll make ourselves a kid so that we can have a future that way. And so the flesh tries to work things out. Don't we? I don't know about you, but there have been times when I just need to help God out because he just doesn't seem to be getting it done in terms of my life. And so what we do is we resort to the human nature of who we are and the humanity, and we try to help God work it out. Well, that's what they do, and they get the child of the flesh, and that is Ishmael and all that goes with that. Then we talked about God's covenant, and that had to do with circumcision, and we went into that in a series, and that really has to do with identity and the coming of the Spirit and the movement of that in terms of their life. And that is a different kind of covenant than the one that is in chapter 16 or the one that he made with Noah in terms of the people of the world. This, he says, is my covenant. And he says it will require the cutting of flesh and the shedding of blood in order to bring things together. Now, all these pictures are things that God can do in terms of each of our lives in different ways over the lives that we have been involved in. And we have walked through all these things before, and if you want to, you can get them on CD or you can get online and see it. But we're coming to the next one here, which is I call waiting on the Lord. And when we look at this particular scripture, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I fetch a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abram hastened into the tent to Sarai and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, and tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. I want to call this waiting on the Lord, but there's a couple things that I want to talk to you about as we go into it. First off, when we're looking at Abraham and Sarah, in this particular setting especially, because they're both in the ball game now in terms of what's going on. God is appearing to them, but he's appearing to Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to read on in a minute. They are really two faces of the same coin. And you can think about this in terms of yourself individually. There's a part of us sometimes that will praise God and wait upon him and be his servant and rejoice with him. And there's another part of us that is like Sarah, and we're going to read this in a minute, and she hides in the tent. And she has fears and doubts. And if you think about us as people, part of us may want to serve God, but parts of us want to hide from God. We don't really want God to identify who we are. And so I want you to think about this in terms of this particular scripture, waiting upon the Lord. Now, this is actually probably about 3 months later than chapter 17, when Sarah had her name changed and Abraham had his name changed, and they did all the covenant of circumcision to the entire household. This appears to be about 3 months later. And this is when God shows up in your life, so to speak. Now, what Abraham does here, I always think of this like he's a maitre d'. You know, he's got that little cloth towel hanging over his arm, and he's just kind of standing there while the people eat. And, you know, because that's what it really feels like to me. He is being a waiter on the Lord. Like you went to a really fine restaurant, and a guy stands around, and he comes and fills your water and pours your drinks and you know, does all that statement. It just kind of stands there. And I just see that this is the way Abraham is treating them at this point in time. He's waiting on the Lord, like you would wait, be a waiter in a restaurant in a lot of ways. And if you think about this, this is real servanthood. This is being a servant. It's kind of he's being humble in terms of dealing with this guy. Now, another thing about this scripture, these first eight verses, when it says that Abraham appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre and he sat at the door of his tent, he lifted up his eyes and look, three men stood there. This is what you classify as a theophany, and that's T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y, a theophany or a Christophany. And there are several places in the Old Testament that you'll have these kinds of things happen where they appear as men. Now, whether or not this is the triune God or whether it's God the Father and two angels or maybe even Jesus and two angels is not really the important thing, but it is a theophany or a Christophany happening here where God makes an appearance. In the New Testament, when Jesus comes to the earth as a baby and dwells with us, he's not making an appearance. He's coming as Savior and Lord at that point in time. But this is an appearance. You have other appearances. When Joshua is looking at Jericho and he says, well, God, I don't know whether I can capture this place or not. I don't know what to do with this. And this guy shows up and he's all dressed in armor and it says that he is the commander of the Lord's army, basically. And it is God who shows up. Now, whether that's Jesus or God the Father, we don't know. But it is a Christophany or a theophany. And those happen in several places in the Bible. And you can always tell where they're actually God is because worship takes place. Because if it's an angel will say, do not worship me. In the book of Revelation, John's confused by all these angels and everything, and he thought this one guy was God, and he says, and the angel said, no, I am not the one you're supposed to be worshiping here, and he says, no, but this is a Christophany or a theophany that is taking place here in the Old Testament, and there are several other places, and these are what happens where God makes an appearance. And he literally comes in the flesh for the moment. Okay, so he's waiting on the Lord. He is ministering to his presence. Okay? And I wanted to raise that up to you. Now, I'm going to read verses 9 to 15, and we're going to walk through them a little bit too. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. What is going on here is that as God shows up here in this scripture, God has come to confirm the promise. Now, you need to think about this here. Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is 90. And we talked about the promises of God there, that there would be a land and there would be a great nation. And God had told them, or told Abraham this. And he has a son, Ishmael, and they try to work it out for God, and they do it out of the flesh experience, but that's not the son of promise. And here he is, 99 years old. You know, I don't know about you, but I think he might be of that age where he says, I give up on this. I mean, things are looking pretty grim down here, and it's pretty much down to the wire, I would think, at this point in time. And I think that he is thinking that. And, you know, and what do you think Sarah's thinking, too? You know, guy, you know, I've already passed the age. Menopause has set in. I'm not going to have any kids. And Abraham said, boy, if it doesn't happen by the time I'm 100, it ain't going to happen. And I mean, you know, yeah. So we've seen Abraham, and take him out of stained glass. I mean, really. I mean, if there comes points in time where we say, you know, it just ain't happening. It's just not happening. And it may not have to do with kids or anything like that, but it may have to do with promises that you thought or places you thought you'd be in terms of your life, and it just doesn't seem to be happening. And can it ever happen? And so here he is. But he is ministering to the Lord out here, right here in the middle of everything. He knows who it is in front of him. And he, you know, he believes, but he's kind of like most of us. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. You know? And we're also going to look at him. He's 100 years old, and he is going to do the same dumb thing he did before. And right after this stuff, after Sodom and Gomorrah and all that, he's going to go right back into the world. And I guess probably the lesson there will be, which is, you can always do it again, you idiot. Anyway, he'll turn around and do the same dumb thing again. That's hard to understand because we never do that, do we? Anyway, we always learn the first time. Anyway, here he is, and he's dealing with it, and he's literally ministering to the Lord. And he's taking care of it. Verse 9, then he said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. He might as well have said, she is hiding in the tent. Because if what you have here is you have two sides of the same coin. He's out there serving God, doing what he's supposed to be doing in terms of just being humble enough and taking care of things. And she's hiding in the tent because she's afraid of him. And then in verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And she hears the statement of the promised miracle. Now, you got to think about the time frame in terms of their lives. 99, 90 years old. Let's put it, we can put it in our terms. He's maybe 65 and she's 55. If you want to put it in our time, and, you know, but it could be a lot older than that because they don't know how long they're going to live, and they get this promise stated to them again. But the time frame is we've been waiting all this time. How is God ever going to deliver all this stuff on in terms of us anyway? Verse 11, you know, it says, "Now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in age." So Abraham gets up one morning, and God says, you're old and advanced in age. And Abraham says, well, thanks, I needed to hear that. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She's past menopause. And so in verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself. We're going to look at that laughter here in a minute. I want you to think about old. there's a couple of you out there that could probably identify with some of this. It's not just a physical old body. Okay? That's only part of it. Because that which comes with that physical old body can also be an attitude about life. It can be your view of life. It can be also your frame of reference, because so much has already passed. And you say, well, what's out there in front? And so you have a frame of reference that goes with it. So the being old is not just physical. It could be that your faith is old and worn out too. You know, he's had this promise from God. God told him, he says, I'm going to give you a place that's your place, and I'm going to give you this promise that goes with it in terms of there will be those that come after you, and that's there too. And he says, but, you know, it's been going on for so long. I said, you know, I just feel old. And that physical is not just old. It can be an attitude towards life. You know, when you can have an old faith. You know, I've talked about this. People occasionally say something will come up and I'll notice something. And I said, because I've been around for a while and I have some experience with life. And I said, well, I'm old and jaded. Things don't affect me like they used to in terms of that. That excitement thing that can happen isn't as easy to generate as it used to be because I'm old and jaded. And some of the things is you run out of gumption in life. You know, I've been pushing this thing for a long time, and I don't know if there's anything to it. And when she says, will I have pleasure now that I'm old? This is not just sexual pleasure here either. You know, am I actually going to have the promise delivered to me in terms of what has been promised? She is old, but she is not just old physically. She's old in terms of the journey. And the older we get, the more that journey's there. So when she says, well, I have pleasure now, well, you know, am I going to get what I thought I was supposed to have when I was younger? Am I going to get that now? There's another part of this, too. You need to think about Sarah, because this is common in the Old Testament. Hannah had the same problem that Sarah has, and that has to do with barrenness. Rachel had the same problem. Jacob's wife had the same problem as well, that Leah didn't have that problem, and that was barrenness. She was barren. And in the Old Testament, especially in those kinds of times, but it's still true today, if a woman cannot conceive, there's something that is missing. There's a barrenness to it. And I have dealt with women over the years who have been barren for various reasons. And what that means in terms of how it really eats people up on the inside, women who want to have children but can't. And that's where Sarah is in the midst of this. But I want you to think about this more than just from a female standpoint. It could be a barrenness where there's an unproductive place in your life. Nothing seems to happen in this particular area of your life. No matter how you want something to happen, nothing seems to happen. And what needs to take place in terms of your completeness as a person or fulfillment? It has to do with, is there going to be fruit in this area of my life or not? And that's what barrenness has to do with. And she's dealing with barrenness, but what we deal with barren points all the time. And I'll tell you this, another thing about those barren spots. It is usually between you and God. You know, somebody may stand up in front of you and think that they've got it all together. Oh, they don't have any problems or anything there. But there may be some secret place in that person's life that is barren, that there just doesn't seem to be anything growing in that particular part of their life. Barren points. Unproductive places. It's where faith and fruit are lacking. Now, nothing grows, so there's no fruit. It could be your finances. I know people who are barren when it comes to finances. It could be your job. It could be your marriage. It just seems to be a barren situation in terms of your life. It could be a companion, just trying to find a companion in terms of life, and you just can't seem to find that one. It might have to do with ambition of your life that you have, that it's like God made a promise, but it doesn't seem to ever happen. That's barren. And then life passes you by. And that's what happens with Sarah. She's barren, and life has passed her by. And we can be in the same kind of thing. Now, what constitutes a long time? Here it's 25 years. Because they came to the land of Canaan when he was 75 years old. They were made the promise back then and that they would get the land and they would have a kid and all that stuff. 25 years have already passed. And in the midst of that, 12 years earlier, they've had Hagar situation when they're dealing with the flesh, then they get this child of the flesh that comes through, but that's just not the same as what Sarah has for herself. What constitutes a long time? Here it's 25 years. For us, could be a week. Some of us have got just that much patience. Could be a month, could be 3 months, could be a year, could be years. What constitutes a long time? Where you seem to be dealing with futility and despair. And 25 years comes along and God shows up with his two buddies and Abraham is out there being a servant and taking care of him and waiting on the Lord, and she's hiding in the tent, and she's, you know, she says, he says, you're going to have this. She says, I'm worn out. I'm just worn out. I can't do this. And that's another kind of barrenness. That's where she is. She's barren, and she's hiding. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 again. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown old and my husband is old, so shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? I want you to kind of put yourself in the place where this is happening. And you're in a tent, like Sarah. She may be no more than 30 feet from this little gathering out there, picnic, taking place. So they probably wasn't even halfway to through the end of this sanctuary where they was. And she's back in that tent, and Abraham's out there with God and his two buddies, and they're having their picnic by the tree. And the Lord says it's going to happen. And it takes both of you. And Sarah says, God, you got to be kidding me. As I said, you kind of have to look at this particular scripture here where Abraham and Sarah are one in this. You know, in marriage, it is said the two become one flesh. Well, in a certain sense, that's exactly true, even though there are two different individuals involved here. What you have is you have two sides of the same coin. You have love and faith as one part of that, but you also have fears and doubts as the other part of that. You know, love and faith is out there ministering to the Lord, taking care of it, waiting upon the Lord right there. And Abraham has a picture of that, but right there, 30 feet away in the tent, you have fear and doubt, which is the other part, hiding in the shadow. And they lived together. And Sarah's listening, but she's hiding. She's wanting to know what's going on, but she's afraid of what she might hear. She's afraid of the one who's sitting out there. And she hears God speaking, but she doubts. Now, I don't know about you, but Sarah is in the tent hiding. I am so often like Sarah. You know, I'm supposed to stand up here and be the rah-rah guy and tell you all the good stuff, faith. Yeah, man, you know, grab onto it, man. But I've also been in the shadows in terms of, well, I've got my doubts here and I got my fears that go with this particular area of life right now, and I'm sort of hiding in the tent, you might say. And there's a part of us that is afraid to become totally exposed to the possibility of a miracle. I just don't believe that God can really do this. I want to, but I'm old and advanced and aged, and I'm old and jaded, and I just don't see it happening. And that's where you see this, but that's true of us too. A lot of times we don't want the miracle. We really don't, because it's too scary. We're afraid of the miracle that he might be giving to us. We're afraid of hoping, even, that there could actually be a miracle involved here. And, you know, I could almost see Sarah say, I dare not hope for this. I know it's God talking out there, but I dare not hope for this because I'm old and advanced in years and I know how things are. Now, the Lord God of the universe is in the midst with her, right there, in the midst of her household situation. How many times where God is in the midst of our household situation? And what God is saying out there as she's hiding in the tent listening, and I wonder if she's up like this, but what your heart is hungered for is going to actually happen to you. Verse 11. Now, Abram and Sarah were old and advanced in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah with the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself. How do you think that went? She's barren. She's empty. She has this empty spot inside of her. And God's making all these noises out there and saying these things. And Sarah laughed to herself. Now, Isaac, by the way, is going to be the son's name, and that means laughter. So you need to take a close look at the laugh. How does she laugh? I'm trying, what kind of emotional background was working here? Hopelessness in the laugh? Oh, sure. How about, even though it's God being derisive, you know, Nah, God, yeah, don't kid me. Her laugh is Sarah's hope, but she's also Sarah's fear. Her laugh probably includes despair, because she has been through a lot of struggles over the years. And she knows how the world really works. And I know God's talking to my husband, but you know what? I'm still where I am. And the struggles are there. I've been kicked around quite a bit. I mean, he took me down to Egypt. He took me into the world, and he damn near sold me away. Come on. And so the laugh has derision in it, too. When the promise of God's fulfillment comes, and you know the Lord is actually present, and you know you're hearing the Lord, but out of habit and situation, something, and there's a part of us that deals in faith, and there's a part of us that deals in fear. There's a part of us that deals in the whole truth of love, but there's also a part of us that doubts. And so you have a woman in there who is wanting to express hope, but fear that I can't really believe that this is going to happen. And I don't care if it is God talking out there. I just don't think I can buy into this. And I know it will be dashed and broken again. And she is naked in her own soul at this point in time. So I see this laugh rising with a little bit of hope, but then dying with a cynical end. Rising with faith, and yet, oh, this is silliness. I mean, really, let's think about this. All right, it's rising with hope that ends in doubt, which is, I'm from Missouri, show me. Ministering and hiding is what you have in this scripture. Abraham's part of that picture, and Sarah's part of that picture as well. Now, as I said, this is about 3 months since the circumcision thing took place in terms of the storyline, I guess you might say. And God is working in their lives, and fears and doubts are happening here, but they also still don't see anything happening. Now, how about us? I mean, we experience this kind of stuff, too, and I know we do because I take tours in people's lives, and I walk this world the same as you, and I was not conceived by a rock on a rocket hatched by the sun at the age of 30 into the ministry. There's a real boy standing up here. So I know that this. And Sarah's saying, you know, you promised a child, and I don't have one, and I am past the age. Now, think about your promise, or maybe what your relationship with God and how that works. Because any promise God has made to you is tailor-made for you. And I know that. And I know that sometimes things go on and on and on, and it just seems like it's silliness to even believe this stuff. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know, because I know it too. You might be waiting for your spouse to have a move of faith and straighten up. Oh God, how many women I have to deal with that? I said spouse, could be a man, but or a woman, but usually it's the other way around. You know, waiting for marital difficulties to be worked out in some form or fashion, or you are waiting for the healing of a relationship that you may have in terms of family or father, mother, child, whatever. Or it might have to do with waiting for that job situation to change or to whatever. Or you're looking for a manifestation of God in your barrenness. And Abe is ministering to the Lord, and Sarah is hiding in the tent. And they've been through it. Now, this is believer basics, by the way. I really do believe all these pictures of Abraham are believer basics, because we go through these kinds of things. I know I've been through the spiritual warfare parts. I know I've had to deal with my own flesh, and I've seen plenty of it out there, so I know how that works too. I also know about covenants in terms of God's calling on a person's life. I know that kind of stuff. And I've been through it, and so have you, and hope fades, and just you kind of put your head down, and you just do. This is what I also have done over the years on occasion. You just put your head down, and you keep moving. And the basic principle that I go on at that point in time is the one in Psalm 23, which says, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, don't sit down. Keep moving so the buzzards don't gather. And could it possibly be that there's anything on the other side of this valley? No, that's silly. Oh, why? Yeah, there's nothing out there. Never believed it for a minute. And I've gone through those kinds of thoughts. Wouldn't it be great, though, if I could just get some peace or some joy in my job, in my business, in my marriage, in my spouse, in my child, in my own heart. At which point, Sarah is doing through all this thing. So Sarah laughed to herself, after I've grown old and my husband and old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And then here comes the word of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, is anything too hard for the Lord? And probably the answer is no, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. But what about me? What about me? I mean, I know that he can do whatever he wants in terms of this world. He can do all kinds of miracles. But what about my life? See, that's where also, you know, you may hear the word of, you may hear God say, is anything too hard? And what's it? No, I don't believe that anything's too hard. But what about me? What about me? Do you see Sarah saying that? Yeah. What about me? And then it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information, by the way. You heard me say it. He's not looking for information. At the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son. At the appointed time. Oh, this scripture is just filled with, at the appointed time, at the established time, the ordained time, at the right time, at the moment when it's supposed to happen. Now, this is the truth. Timing is everything. While you were waiting on the Lord, hiding in faith, and fear at the appointed time, I'm moving. You know, I don't know. At the appointed time in my barrenness, God moved. I didn't see it coming. And that happened to me back in 1979. I did not see it coming. But I was barren at that time in a few situations in my life in terms of ministry, and I just didn't see it. And I prayed, I mean, I could be like Sarah hiding in the tent. I could still be ministering to the Lord, you might say. But I knew. I said, hey, if you don't move here, this is toast, man. There's nothing happening here. Well, if God appoints it, it happens at the appointed time. And it may not be my time. Now, another part of this thing is, in this miracle that they're talking about here, and that has to do with the land, but it also has to do with a child, you need to think about this a little bit. It requires your receiving the miracle. You have to receive it, and it has to grow in you. Now, Sarah knows this at the bottom of her mind. Us guys, we don't know these things. But you gals who have kids, you know about pregnancy, right? It has to grow in you, and Sarah's pregnancy is going to happen at the appointed time. And you can't give birth too quickly. It's a 9-month deal, give or take a day or two. And I don't know about you, but I've known enough women to know that you don't want to carry it until it's ready, because that last month is terrible, and especially if that last month is in the summer when it's hot and sticky. My mother was like that because I was born in August. You know, and so Sarah's talking about hearing this stuff too, and she says, oh, yeah, I like this miracle, but here it comes. You know, it takes time to grow things in us. And it takes time to work it out in the physical realm. If I'm Sarah, 90 years old, hey, can't you just poof it in? I mean, in reality, that's the way I, you know, old radios and TV take time to warm up. You know? And so do old people. You know, and we had the old phones. You had to dial rotors. It takes a while to call somebody. Can't do that. Give me patience, Lord, right now. Anyway, Sarah, I'm 90. Can't you just poof it in? Because I don't necessarily want to go through this. I know I'm barren, but you know what? Where's Hagar? Bring her in here. That's what I would be thinking. It takes time, and it takes commitment too. And if you're Sarah, you know that it's God and not you. You know, she's Grandma Moses, basically. She didn't have what it takes, so to speak, anymore. And when you know that you don't have what it takes, and a miracle grows in your life anyway, you know it's from God. So Abe, he's old too. They're both old. Verse 15, she kind of, but Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. She saunters out, has a little courage. Oh, I'm going to get some water for the people out here. And God says, you laughed. And fear takes hold. And she says, No, I didn't. Basically, he's saying, you're afraid, aren't you? And she says, yes, I am. And God says, well, I'll do it anyway. And faith comes out of hiding. In chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, it says this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. You need to read the Bible as autobiography. all these pictures of Abraham are pictures for us. And they're pictures of our own lives in ways that, well, we hit them at different points of our lives. But I'm here to tell you, they are autobiographical. And when God speaks to you like he did to Sarah, you may not believe it. You may think, laugh at it. But you need to do it. All I'm doing up here is just pointing it out to you. And you can take that for what it's worth. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to all of us about, well, serving you, waiting on you, whether we're waiting in terms of just serving you or people around us, or waiting on you to for that appointed time, or whether we're hiding in the tent. Lord, speak to us this night in terms of our own lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. We need help over there to set up the place for the